Do me a favor and turn to the third John, the third letter of John here. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter. Mike did such a great job last week in 2 John, and we've been going through 1 John, of course, and then Mike did that last week, and now we're on to 3 John, and these letters, these last two letters, 2 John and 3 John, we're going through 3 John again today. John wrote five books, three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the Gospel of John. How many Gospels are there? There are four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That John wrote those three letters, but he also wrote the book of Revelation. So the guy we're studying here, the guy who wrote this letter that we're about ready to talk about, wrote five books of the Bible. But he was the last living of the 12 apostles. Did you know that? And he was very old when he wrote this letter. Very old. Maybe that's why it's so short, huh? But anyway, he was old. He's almost 100 years old, 100 years old when he writes this letter. And if you wanted to get a sneak peek into what church life was like for the early church, if you want to take a crash course on early church history, well, here's two little letters, three really, but really 2 John and 3 John that give you a peek into the life of the early church. It's almost like you're a fly on the wall. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm just going to tell you. Before we do the letter, here's why. This makes no sense to you if you're coming here and you're new and you're not a born-again believer. You're saying, what is a born-again believer? Well, let's talk about it. Here's why. The Bible says this. This is the reality. There's two types of people in life. Did you know that? Two types. There's people who have eternal life with Christ and those who don't. And that's it. That's all there is. And that's not a narrow view. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus kicked this in here. So if you have problems with this, you take it up with him. No one comes to the Father, no one, except by him. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying this in any spiritually superior way, saying it to make anybody in here feel bad. I'm saying it because the Bible says for us to share the good news with people. And one of the things that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that this, listen to this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Woo, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that's what it says. I remember there's somebody very close to me in my family who used to say to me, how do you read that Bible and get anything out of it? I get nothing out of it. And the answer is, in reality, 2 Corinthians 4:4. That the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But Jesus has come and opened our eyes. And he is the light. And the Bible tells us very plainly in the book of John. Oh, we come full circle here. The book of John. In the book of John, the Bible says, Jesus says, that we can have life abundantly. We can have eternal life and have it abundantly. In his first letter, 1 John, he says in the book, you can know that you have eternal life if you have the Son, S-O-N, not S-U-N, the Son, Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life. But the Bible tells us that you can't just know who Christ is. You must trust in Christ for all that you hope for, eternal life. Spiritually, you have to trust. It's like what you're doing now. You know, if you walked in here and I said, you know, there's plenty of seats upstairs. And you came in and you said, and you looked in the door and you go, oh, yeah, there are seats down there. Wonderful. And I said, but they're seats. Don't you want to sit in it? And those, you're doing it now. You're trusting in the seats. You didn't even think about it. You came in, you didn't even really look, but you knew they were seats. But when you sat down, you trusted. You get me? You can know something intellectually, but until you receive the gift of eternal life for yourself and count on the finished work of Christ and his resurrection for your eternal life, you don't have eternal life. That's just what the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that even the devils know that he's the Son of God, but that's not enough. You must trust. So that when somebody comes to you and says, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and asked him to come into your life, and thankfully he will come into your life and resides in you by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of Christ. If somebody comes to you and say, hey, do you think you're going to heaven? Which, you know, some people ask. I mean, you know, you've heard, been in spiritual conversations. You don't say this. I don't know. I mean, I've done more good than bad. Well, the Bible says that you can't do enough good ever to get to heaven. You and I, we need a Savior. And where does it say that? Well, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And it's classic. Look in Ephesians, and it says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, look, for by grace, grace is God's doing everything for us. That's what grace is. God has done everything for us. He's provided his Son. He's provided the sacrifice. Jesus rose from the dead. God provided it all. For by grace you have been saved. How are you saved? How do you get plugged in to salvation, eternal life, abundant salvation? By faith. You trust, like sitting in the seat. You go, I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation. I'm not trusting in my good works. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. If I wanted to give my friend here this gift, what would he have to do? He'd have to take it. It's not his until he takes it, right? You can't just sit out there and go, oh yeah, he's a good guy. I really believe in Jesus. You receive him unto yourself. You by faith, take him in, into your life. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your good works can't get you to heaven. But you are saved unto good works. How do I know? Because all I do is read the next verse. For we are his workmanship. The word in the Greek there is poem. You know that. Listen, folks, delight in this. You're the poem of God. He's writing your story. When you surrender your life to Christ, you're the poem of God. He's writing your story. You're created, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's salvation when you receive, you place your faith in Christ, like you sort of doing with this chair, but you rely upon Christ. You trust in Christ. You don't just know about him intellectually. You receive him. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because some of you here may be in that position. You're saying, well, I don't know if I'm in the family of God. Well, here's how you can know. The Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that we're to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. How can a holy God be in communion with an unholy man or woman? And here it is. It's by the power of Jesus Christ. It says that when you repent, Acts 3:19, your sins are blotted out. And Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. It doesn't say that. It says you will be saved. Salvation. And you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, why did I run through all of this? Because one of the things that happens to you, one of the things that happens to you when you surrender your life to Jesus and he comes into your life is he sets you in a body. It's called the church. His church. Now, we're just a little fraction of his church that's all around the world. You with me? And I've told you that because if you didn't know that, then this little letter might not make a lot of sense to you. Here's why. The church is not a social club, folks. This isn't Kiwanis Club. This isn't, I don't know, pick any social club. That's not what this is. This is a spiritual body that the Lord established and that he sets up and says there are certain ways in which you're going to live. And one of the ways is that Jesus is going to be the shepherd. Oh, somebody's sneaking up on me. He's the shepherd, and we're just under shepherds who are ministering to other people. Quit looking at Gabe. And that's what we are, but we're governed by sort of different principles than the world does. Kiwanis Club does it a way different way. Jesus said this. I'm not picking on the Kiwanis Club. If you're a member of the Kiwanis Club, praise the Lord. But what I'm saying is it's run by different principles. And here's the first principle. Worldly principles are top-down organization. Jesus' principles is that you lead by serving. Come on now. Maybe you're tired of hearing that because you grew up in the church and you knew it, but I didn't grow up necessarily. I mean, I went to church, but I didn't know those sorts of things. We on here? Hello? Hello? Can you hear me? And so, man, I'm taller than that, Gabe. I'm taller than that. And so there's different principles. I mean, things like this. I mean, you go to a social club. Here's just one example in the Bible. You go to a social club, you get mad at somebody, you just leave the club. Jesus says, that's not how we do business. That's not what we do. We get in a tiff with somebody. Jesus says, oh, here's what we do. We check our hearts because maybe it was us. We have this unbelievable ability to think somebody else is jamming us up when we're acting terribly. So he says, listen, before you go and speak to somebody, take that big plank out of your eye, big wooden log before you try to wipe some sawdust out of another person's eye. You with me? And then if you've done that, he says, just quietly go to the person and talk with them about it and make it right. I mean, come on, I didn't grow up that way, folks. I don't know about you. But that's radical. And he says, if the person won't listen, etc., there's other things that happen. But you get what I'm saying, amen? There's different ways in which the churches do business. And these letters sort of tell us all about that. That's what I'm trying to get at. And I want you to think about it. If you're in here and you don't know if you're going to heaven, if somebody asks you today, am I going to heaven? I want you to think about that during this sermon, or during this teaching. And I hope the Holy Spirit convicts your heart like he's convicting my heart and convicted my heart to give my life over and to show us a need for a Savior and to come into the family of God so these things will make sense. You with me? Amen. And so we begin. And so I'm going to have our folks put up a little quote that I have about these books. Oh, I can't walk away, can I? Everybody, they're killing me, man. Here's what it says. But it has been the lot both of the minor prophets and the minor epistles to be generally neglected. For with many reasons, or readers, excuse me, bulk is everything. Oh, let's read through Isaiah. It's a big book. Yeah, of course. Isaiah's amazing. Let's read through Revelation. Unbelievable book. Yes, it is. But so's 3 John. Many readers, bulk is everything, and no magnitude, no goodness. Adam Clark said that on the shorter books of the Bible. If you study this and you read this, this is amazing little book. Amazing little book that talks to us about the way in which we conduct ourselves by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit lives his life out in us in the environment of the church. What's fascinating is, in 2 John, he basically told them and wrote to them to say, stay away from false teachers, heretical teachers that aren't teaching things that are orthodox, that are major doctrines of the Christian faith, and who are perverting the gospel. He said, stay away from them. And he names, or who he writes this to, is the elect lady, 2 John, and her children, whom I love in truth. It's very similar, but it's very general. And it's very opposite at the same time, if you can just stay with me for a minute. He doesn't really name who the lady is. He doesn't really name her children. Some people believe that who he's talking to there is a specific lady and her kids. Some people believe it's an actual church, because we're called the bride of Christ, that he's writing to. And that's these are spiritual children. But whatever, you don't know who it is. And he says, you know, watch out for false prophets, right? But the problem that we get, and we have many questions, is, yeah, but if that's a false prophet, I ain't inviting anybody over and being hospitable to anybody, because I might just run the risk. You get me? You with me? And we might go too far the other way. And so he writes this letter, 3 John, and it's like, you ever been in Pennsylvania, maybe outside doing yard work, and it's, you know how Pennsylvania is in August and July. It's like 98 degrees and 104% humidity. You know how it is. And you're just like, whoa, this heat. And, you know, you try to get, maybe you have air conditioning, maybe you don't. You ever then had a really hard rain, maybe for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, and it just. And you can see in the pavement the steam rising from the great refreshing rain. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's 3 John. He turns the heat up here in 2 John. Some of us, when we're studying, they're like, I don't know if I want to read this. This is hard. It's going to require some great discernment from me, and it's going to require some relational courage, and I don't like relational courage and confrontation, and I don't like that. And then boom. He writes 3 John right on the back of it, right after the summer rain. What am I talking? Here it comes. The elder. Now, Mike explained this. The elder is John. Why would he just not say John? Well, remember, you had terrible persecution at this point of the church. Although these guys had solved the death issue for themselves, you understand that. That's one of the things, top-notch thing that Christianity does for you, is it solves where you're going after you die. And although you don't want to, you know, go through the hurtful physical death, you're not scared to die because you're going to be in heaven. But at the same time, you're not careless. Anyway, you're just not careless. And so here he calls himself the elder, and he was the elder, and he was probably, who knows, one of the things he was saying is, I'm the oldest living apostle. And that's true. He was the oldest living apostle. But he also might just be saying, and I'd rather right now just not identify myself. And he says, though, to the beloved Gaius. Now, who's this guy? Several of these guys are mentioned in the Bible. You can go through a word study, and you're going to get several in the New Testament named this. Most people believe this is just a unique person called Gaius. It was a common name, and may have been one of the pastors in one of the churches he was encouraging, but we don't know that for sure. But he says this. He says to the beloved Gaius, and I don't want us to roll by that too much. You know, one of the ways in which you're healthy spiritually, do you know this? Is to know that you're loved. Not just know it intellectually. I'm going to take this off, okay? To know that you're loved. Not just intellectually, but you know that you know that you know in here. I mean deep. You know, if you go through all the worldly psychological stuff and the worldly counseling stuff, worldly, you know what they're saying? It's so funny. What's one of your primary needs, and maybe the first and foremost primary need? They always say that you know that you're loved. Not that you love, but that you know that you're loved. You get the difference? Paul said this in the Philippian letter. I think it's Philippians, but if not, it was late. He said, I laid hold of Christ because he laid a hold of me. And you could just hear that excitement in Paul as he writes this out. It's exuding out that he's a loved person and he knows he's loved, and it's changed his whole life. The moment that he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, boom, he gave up his whole life. That's how much he knew he was loved. You with me? Who here knows that they need to be loved, feel loved? Yes. And I just want you to know you are loved. If you're here today, we love you. And the Lord loves you. And that's no joke. We love you. And here, this guy was beloved. He was a loved person. His name was Gaius. There was several in the New Testament. He's probably a unique one. And then it says this, very interesting stuff. It says, to whom I love in the truth. And that's interesting. I want to know what you mean by that. What does it mean to love somebody in the truth? Because that's what you're called to. Do you know that? You're not called to love somebody in a wishy-washy way. One pastor I know calls it sloppy agape. You're not supposed to love people in a sloppy way. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? All the time, all their whole life. But at some point, you have speak truth into somebody's life. But also, there's people in the Christian world who all they want to do is speak truth. Whack! Whack! Oh, you know, my dog just got run over by a car. Whack! And you just like, could you just hug me maybe? And that we have people in the church that want to do all truth. And Warren Wiersbe says truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is wimpy. You with me? And so there are a whole bunch of passages in the Bible that speak about truth. 1 Peter 1 says, since you have an obedience to the truth. So truth sparks obedience. You with me? Here, you know that you're to love people in the truth. In John 8, let me read this to you. I'm just going to give you about 40 examples. No, just a couple examples. John 8, 31 and 32. Listen to this one. Very famous. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, listen, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and finish it for me, and the truth will make you free. Who here wants to be free and not in bondage? And see, he says here, by his word, as it comes into your life and as you obey it, you know the truth frees you. Now, where do you find truth? Well, I already quoted the verse. Jesus says he is the truth. You don't have to go looking anywhere else. It's Jesus, and I want you to know this if you're new, if you don't know, if you're going to heaven. I want you to know this. We serve a risen, alive Jesus. He's not some historical person in a book. He's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for his saints. That's us. He's alive. And he sets us free. And in Colossians 1, the word is called the word of truth, the gospel, the good news. Colossians 2, it's also called that in several places. We're asked to obey the truth. And on and on we go. We could go on and on about what is truth, but truth is found all throughout the Bible. But what should we do? Look to Jesus. You know, to walk in truth, one pastor said, means to walk, and this is important. I love in whom I love in truth. So if I love you in truth, it means I believe certain truths, but then I act it out in reality. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people that say things that are true, and there's no reality behind it. You with me? But the Lord's love is a declaration in his word, and he backed it up at the cross. You with me? It was a choice. It wasn't some fuzzy feelings like, oh, I like you, so I'm going to do something for you. Jesus said, even the people who hate me, God, my God, my God, he said, these people don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. So it wasn't about feeling, oh, he likes me, so I'll like him. It was a choice to love. You with me? That's what love is, and that's what we're to do. We're to love people in truth. It's centered around Jesus. It's all about the gospel, and we walk in it. Because, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, look, watch, and testified of the truth that is in you. Now watch, just as you walk in the truth. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So the word is true, and you, when you walk in it, that's obedience to the truth. You with me? And so what he's saying here is that you are to walk consistent with the truth you believe. If you believe that you're, one pastor says, fallen, then you'll walk wary of your fallenness. If you believe you're a child of God, then you'll walk like a child of heaven. Whoa. That's walking in truth. If you believe you're forgiven, then you're going to walk like a forgiven person. I could go off on that one, but I won't do that. You ever find yourself just blasting somebody? And you're like, oh, wait a second. I've done that. I'm not walking in truth and love. I'm walking in my flesh here. And I'm packaging in it some sort of spirituality. Another pastor says this, to walk in truth means to walk in a way, I love this, that is real and genuine without any phoniness or concealment. I'm not hiding the ball here. Jesus loves you. We love you. What can we do for you? How can we come and help you and be all of that? And the reason we just entered this discussion is, now go back and read this person that he's writing this letter to, Gaius. He's actually loved him in truth. Not just saying, hey, I love you. I'll see you next Sunday. But I want what's best for you. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know the gospel. Us together rowing in the same direction. I want you to know what it is to be a follower of Christ. Let's do it together. Let's root for one another and look out for the interests of others. You with me? That's the relationship between Gaius and John. This old guy with probably a younger guy, discipling him, and he's beloved, and John loves him, which is another story in itself. I mean, you know, John had anger problems when he was a follower of Christ. When Christ was on the earth, he was a son of thunder, but when John witnessed and knew the resurrected Christ and the Spirit of Christ came into his life, listen, he became the apostle of love. Oh, love. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. I got to comment on this and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I want you to notice something here. I want you to write it down. This is a prayer for a friend, a person he loves. It's not a principle. Write it. Why am I so passionate about this? Because there's some people in the world that tell you if you just pray hard enough, if you're just good enough, if you just have enough faith, you're always going to be healthy and you're always going to prosper financially. And that's not what this means in any way. Now, you could have great health and you could prosper financially. The Lord could do that. But this is not a formula. And that doctrine is evil, in my opinion, and here's why. What do you say to Johnny Erickson Tata? I mean, what do you say? You don't have enough faith? Are you kidding me? Here's this lady that has more faith in her little pinky than I do, or we do, who's a quadriplegic and been so since she was 16 or whatever the age. What do you say to her? You're not have enough faith? No, that's not what this verse means. In fact, John Stott writes in his book that this was a familiar, very common way in which to start a letter, and he actually gives the Latin abbreviation for the words that are spoken here, and that many people just use the abbreviation. This was just like a way of saying, hey, you're my friend, And I pray for you, and I pray that your soul prospers in all things and that you'd have good health, just like I would pray or we would pray for you today. But of course, not everybody's going to have great health. You get that, right? I pray you do. I want you to. But I got news for you. Until the Lord comes back, you ready for this news? 10 out of 10 of us are going to die physically until the Lord comes back for his church. You get it? So at some point, you're going to die. And the question becomes, are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? Yeah, so I'm just passionate about that. Anyway, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now watch, how in the world do you prosper spiritually? How? Oh, you know this. This is, if we said, how did your soul enlarge, get have beauty and joy and faith in the middle of tragedy and hurt and pain here on earth? And we all have experienced some of that, right? And how do you become somebody who prospers or has joy and that sort of thing? And I think one of the things that we need to know and to have is that as we become born-again Christians and the Spirit of God comes into our life, we learn more and more every day. In fact, I read to you today in Psalm 27, David saying that God was beautiful in his holiness. Hey, when I was a little kid, when I'd hear the word holiness, I'd be like, you know what that is? That's like 100-year-old, well, this is in this case, but you know, some old person with an old dusty Bible sitting in their room and they're mad at everybody. That's what I thought holiness was. But the Bible says that the holiness of God is beautiful. Beautiful. And as we learn, the Bible says, to treasure Christ in our hearts. Don't fade out here now. Don't look around. Don't sleep. I just picked on 3 people. As we treasure Christ in our hearts, as we treasure him, as we make him the one thing that matters most, and how do we do that? We study his word and we recognize the gloriousness, the glory of his gospel and what he did for a sinner like me. And we stand in awe of him and we want to treasure him as number one. Then we start to, listen, prosper in a sense that our soul enlarges, right? Our spiritual life enlarges. How else do you prosper? Well, I think one of the ways is the hope of heaven. I think that's it. In fact, turn with me to his writing, John, in his gospel, in John chapter 14. Very famous. Very famous. John chapter 14. I'm not 1 John, not 2 John, not 3 John. How about this? Jesus is so kind. Who here has a troubled heart this week? Okay, well, here's some words for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Pretty plain. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's talking of heaven here, folks. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, I love this part because it's just funny to me. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how could we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I wonder if you know that. I don't mean just know it. I mean know it. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, you know this, right? Heaven's a real place, and that although we grieve for the people who've left us and gone there, of course, we ultimately have the hope of heaven. Now, listen. I got to tell you a little story, so you're going to have to bear with me. We had dinner with a missionary to Ukraine on Thursday night. This guy is a very wealthy man, was a government contractor. Jan and I, I'm putting this in quotes, by chance met him in 2020 on a mountaintop. He took our picture. And I could tell you more stories about how we interacted that week. I won't bore you with that, but it was all God ordained, and we've stayed in touch since 2020, and he lives where we go in Colorado. So when the war hit in Ukraine, he heard from the Lord, and he was one person, and he didn't know what to do, but he just said the Lord was asking him to go to Krakow, Poland, right? So he gets up, and he goes to Krakow, and through a number of circumstances, he gets connected with a church who give him a rickety old church van. And he didn't know what to do, so what he really did was he just gathered supplies in this church van, and he started driving to the eastern front of Ukraine, right where the war is happening, and he delivers supplies. And then guess what he does? He gets in his car and he drives back and gets more supplies. And he just keeps doing this over and over again just to help in some small way. And he's been doing it. He's been 11 times since 2022. And he spends about a month to 2 months each time. Don't get bored yet. And he was telling us about on one of these return trips, in fact, the first return trip, no interrupting now. And I can see it in her eyes. I can see it. I told her last night, now the details don't matter, just the point. And she's like, no, the details matter. Anyway, he's goes over to the Eastern Front. He's his first pickup ever. And he gives some supplies. And he picks up a grandma, two wives, and two teenage girls or children. I don't know if they were boys or girls. And the two wives have a husband each. Both of them are named Victor. And they're driving back. They're going to get them safe. And they're texting. And the guys are at the front. And the guys are like, you're in a van with some guy? What is the deal? I don't know about this. And they videotape, or they phone conference him, whatever you do, you know, Facebook Live. What do? FaceTime. There we go. And they FaceTime him, and they FaceTime Victor and Victor, and they're talking, our friend is giving him the credentials and saying, hey, I'm just helping, and they're going to go, and we're going to get him to a safe house, and da-da-da. And as they're talking to Victor and Victor, a bomb hits, and they explode right on camera. So, he takes them and gets them to where he's getting them that night, but eventually they're going to need rides to buses to get them into Eastern Europe away from the areas where they need to be. And some of you minister in those areas, and you know what we're talking about. So 2 days later, I think it was two, but a couple days later, he goes to pick them up. And, you know, he's praying, and he's really sort of, he told us, dreading it. Because what am I going to say? He comes around, and one of the married women is all dressed up to meet him, you know, all coiffed, perfect, and she has a big smile on her face. Like, whoa, wait a second here. And he gets out of the van, and he says, hey, what's up? And I say this not that it's easy. I know this isn't easy. But she said, well, Victor and Victor, we're born-again believers. They're with the Lord in heaven. And he said that she leaned real close and said, we get the unimaginable privilege to share the gospel with the rest of the people the time that we have. And I know that's not easy. And I know not everybody reacts to grief the same way. I'm not saying that. And yet she had a heart that had been enlarged by Jesus. And when I read this, that's what he's praying for here. He's not praying for finances, although, yeah, of course, if you need finances, we'll pray for that, because the Lord says pray for your needs, not your wants. You with me? But here he's talking about prospering in the Lord. And I pray all of us do that. So here, I rejoiced, it says, greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we went to court to just discuss your Christian life, and we put up witnesses, let's say we put up witnesses, what would the witnesses say? Here, don't you want them to say this? Listen to this. But I rejoice greatly, John says about Gaius, when other people, brothers, sisters, came to me. He doesn't say me, but he says came, and they testified. You know what testified is. I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth, help me God. You know, you can't testify unless you saw it personally. Otherwise, it's hearsay. You testify to what you saw in this man's life. You saw that there was truth in him. And not just truth where you bludgeon people with everything, you know, just all the time, bludgeon, but that you walked in it. That's what it says. You walked it out. See, truth is a declaration of something, but then there's a reality of the truth that takes place. Jesus said, you know, if I'm lifted up, draw all men to myself, you know, bronze serpent, all that sort of thing. But he actually went through the cross. You with me? That was truth, man. And Gaius walked in that, and his life apparently just exploded with this stuff so that all people around knew it, that they would come and testify that there's truth. John, this guy Gaius, who you set over this church, or this brother who loves missionaries, wow, he's so full of truth, and he walks it out. Oh, well, what a refreshing thing, right? And he walks it out. And then John says, I have no greater joy, nothing's greater than to hear that my children walk in truth. In other words, that children, whether it be biological or the people you disciple, listen to this, walk consistent with the truth that they believe. You with me? That's powerful. They're just not talking the talk over there. In Gaius's church, they're walking the walk. They really love people. They love them in truth. They tell them the truth, but they walk it out with them. And man, that is incredible. And then he says, watch this. Beloved, you do faithfully. Wake up right there. When you come before the Lord, don't you want him to say, well done, good and successful servant? And that's not what Jesus is going to say. You want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now watch. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, just like Nike, do it. You don't need people to tell you. The Lord's called you to a home fellowship, do it. And don't shut your doors. Just do it. If one person comes, do it. If 100 come, do it. And just whatever. I mean, he had some prophets now for several years, saw no advancement, and yet the Lord called him faithful. We're to please the Lord, not men. You with me? Has God called you to do something at your local church? Maybe this is your local church. Has God called you to do something here? Set up the chairs, do Bible college, do the AV ministry, be a greeter. Then do it, and do it unto the Lord. And don't have people on the phone saying, are you coming today? Are you coming today? Just come. I'm not upset about it. What I'm saying here is, Gaius was a guy you just, hey, Gaius, I'll handle it. Don't worry about it. That's Gaius. He'd do it faithfully. And whatever he would do, he would do it faithfully. You with me? Okay, maybe it's just me. But he would do it, why? For the brethren and for strangers. I want you to underline that. Even people he didn't know. Some people in the church, if they don't know you, are like, good luck. Have a nice life. And that's not what the Bible says. People. He reached out to people for brothers and for strangers who have borne, and they've told us, they've borne witness of your love before the church. People are testifying about Gaius's love that's truthful and loving. Oh, that sounded like Wile E. Coyote right there. So good stuff. Now watch this. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you'll do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. See, to you, you're just like, okay, just a couple verses in the Bible, no big deal. But to these folks, this was a big deal, and here's why. Do you know that during this time, around 100 AD, do you realize this? In the Christian world, you had a whole bunch of itinerant preachers and prophets, and they would travel around. If you read the early church writing, there's this thing called the Didache. Some people call it the Didache, whatever. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it was an order of worship book from the early church around 100 AD, and you could read about it. There's whole sections about prophets and missionaries who travel around, or preachers. You with me? And oftentimes they wouldn't have great places to stay. I mean, you didn't have, you know, Holiday Inn or anything at the time. You had sometimes places of, you know, questionable morality, let's say. And so Gaius jumps in, sees a need, says, whoa, wait a second. We need to help these people. And not only, I want you to see, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner, underline it, worthy of God, you're going to do well, because they went forth for his namesake. They left and did things for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. That means from non-people of God. That would to us mean non-Christians. He didn't take anything because they didn't want to be seen as leeches or some, you know, somebody trying to advance the gospel for money. We therefore sought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you'll do well. And then the next verse says, basically what the writer of John is saying is, hey, Gaius, you looked out for them and you took care of them both physically, and you gave them food, and you help them financially so they could move on to the next place. And in fact, the implication here by some commentators, listen, is that Gaius would go the extra mile and take them to their next destination because he felt responsible for them. You're like, why are you making this such a big deal? Well, here's why I'm making a big deal. I was listening to a sermon on this on Friday morning. And the pastor said, or the pastor in the sermon said this, well, while we don't have that sort of situation in our lives anymore, much, we do have this for all the people we encounter. Their final destination is heaven. And we're just helping move people along towards the hope of heaven, amen? And some people get jammed up, right? I mean, in a real way. I mean, I'm not making fun. I mean, there's times of grief that's overwhelming. There might be financial things. There might be all kinds of things. And the pastor said, and he's on the radio in the West Coast, okay? And he was doing a conference in Philly, and he was driving to New York to get on his plane in his rent-a-car, and he noticed the car beside him had the sticker of his radio station in Oregon. You with me? And he said, this guy's a pretty humble guy, but he said, I don't know what came over me, but I rolled down the window and had the guy roll down the window, and I said, that's me. And he's like, what do you mean that's me? I'm the one on the radio. I'm your sticker. And they pulled over. And apparently the young guy, we said he was in his late 20s, had been at the conference. And he said this particular pastor had a wife who passed away and a daughter who passed away, basically in the same place in the road where they live, a few years apart. And he'd been through a lot of grief. And he'd been sharing about that at the pastor's conference. And the husband, or this guy on the road, said, I had to leave the conference because I got mad at you. And he said, really? What for? And he said, well, what you were talking about, I just couldn't do. My son has leukemia and he's 5 years old. And the pastor said that he, right there on the exit way, pulled off the side, New York City, grabbed the kid, hugged him, and read to him from memory, John 14. Let your heart not be troubled. The hope of heaven. And the point the pastor was making is that take the time to stop and care for people who are on their journey, doing it in a manner worthy of God. What would God do? How would he handle it? Don't be bothered by it. Help people get to their final destination. Are you tracking with me? I kid you not. About 3 hours later, there's this little place in Rocky Mountain National Park. It's got the most beautiful aspens in the world. And after 7 days of torturing my wife with hiking, we said, hey, let's go out to that little clump of trees, the aspen trees, and just look at the aspens and how beautiful they are. And you can walk back through them, and it's amazing. It's like the best place for aspens in the park. And it's on like a back road, and not a lot of people know about it. So we went, and we pulled over to the side of the road, and we're standing there. And I got to tell you, like the pastor, I'm getting sort of ticked because it's overcast. How stupid am I? And I want to see the aspens. And Lord, you're not delivering. And so we walk around. There's not too many places to walk around, but we walk around and we stay there for about, I don't know, 40 minutes or so. And there's this gate that lets you into the meadow. So anyway, so we go through the gate and we sort of look around, and that was pretty, but yeah, nothing. And we come back through the gate and my wife goes one way and I start walking back towards the road, and I hear this lady wailing. I mean, crying like you have never heard. And I'm like, what? And I go back to Jan and I said, my goodness, that lady is wailing. And she's there. She's probably in her late 70s, very pretty lady. And her husband's there with her, cane, white hat, cowboy hat. And she's hugging him and he's hugging her. What's going on here? And I was sort of back in the aspens. Great pastor, right? And Jan walked straight to them. And the lady says, just, Jan doesn't even really say hi. The lady goes, this is where my daughter is. We say, what? Or she said, what? What is going on? And apparently her daughter, 60 years old, she showed us a picture, very beautiful lady, got sick, told the mom and dad, and 2 weeks later she died. And this was her favorite place. And the mom and dad had moved from Colorado down to Texas because they were getting up in age and the daughter was going to take care of them in their old age, and now that's kaput. And they had come back just to visit. And she's really crying. And I'm thinking to myself, let's help them to their journey. Now, I'm thinking it, but Jan walked it out. She said, hey, let's pray. Could we pray for you? And there we are in the middle of a meadow. I look up. The guy's got Marine stickers all over the back of his truck. He's a Marine. He's a tough guy, very quiet. And we pray, and it was a beautiful time of prayer. And I don't know. I look up, and the Marine's crying. And the lady, even though hurting and still grieving, of course, and so's the dad there, they were lighter after. Now, I don't pat myself on the back. I was in the aspens. But it reminds me of this verse, that we're to help people continue down their road. Of course, the Lord gets people to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. It's not blasphemous. It's not. He's the one that puts us in heaven. But what are we called to do? Just help weary strugglers like myself along the way sometimes. And that's what Gaius did. He did this. You'll do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. He goes on and he tells us in this verse, don't worry if you don't actually go to Europe or if you don't pray with the people. What if you are people who participate in the giving for missionaries to go, or you participated in the clothing drive for missionaries over, a place that we're going. Did you notice this? If you participate in the mission, it says here that you're fellow workers for the truth. Did you catch that? In fact, there's a very famous story in 1 Samuel 30 of David and his troops are going to go out to battle. And there's some supplies that are left back, and some of the people stay back with the supplies. And when the warriors with David come back to the supplies with spoils, some of the warriors say, we're not sharing with the people who guarded the supplies. And David's like, what are you talking about? We're all in this together. If they didn't guard it, we'd be in trouble. We all share. And look, that's why for us, isn't it so true? We want to be mission-minded. We want to help people who are helping people. You get that? Sometimes the mission is helping people who help the people. When we go over to help Bridge UA, a lot of times we're not the ones in direct contact with the people, but we're helping the people who help the people. And it's biblical, I think. And then others here, we have missionaries right here in our midst. They live right here among us, and they go and Chaba and Agnes, and we're happy to support them in all kinds of ways, to love them and to share them or to send them out on their journey. You with me? Well, now the bad news. See, there's also people in the church who are very divisive. And John writes about one here. I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. This is the one that got me. Whew. Always has to be first. Always full of pride. Always the one who wants to take center stage. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Oh, by the way, the book of Colossians tells us that Jesus uses the same word, is preeminent. Do you know that? That Jesus is preeminent, that really, I was thinking about this, how would I like to be known when I die? Maybe I don't want to be known at all. And that Jesus is known. Because sometimes, at least for me, when I say to myself, how do I want to be known? I feel like maybe I'm stealing his first place. But here, this man, Diotrephes, loves to have the preeminence among them and does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I'll call to mind his deeds which he does. When I get there face to face, I'm going to talk to him about it, and we're going to talk about the things that's happening, the gossip that he's spreading, the backstabbing that he's doing. We'll talk about it, John says, the apostle of love, prating against us with malicious words. People do that in the church, right? They're not happy with something that the pastor does, or maybe this guy does, or the donut setter outers do, or something. And instead of just going to them and talking it out as brothers and sisters who love one another, they prate. In other words, they talk behind and they gossip, and that's malicious. And they're not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren. See, some of the people that John was sending through or was endorsing as preachers, he wasn't even accepting. And forbid those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He actually shut the church down to people. And that's tough. Don't be a Diotrephes. In your philosophy of ministry, the founder of Calvary Chapel always said this, and he's so right. I know he would say we'll probably get burnt sometimes, but if we ever make an error, let's err on the side of grace. Diotrephes. Beloved, do not initiate what is evil, or imitate what is evil, but what is good. Now, we quote that a lot, I want us to remember this is in the area of church body relations. Do you want to be a summer rain? Or do you want to be a gossiping, malicious slanderer who's dividing the church? And that's what he's saying here. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil. That's evil to do that. But imitate what is good. He who does good is of God. That's what he wrote, 1 John, 2 John, now here, 3 John. But he who does evil has not seen God. What's the trajectory of your life? Are you doing good works, not because you want to earn your way to heaven, but because you have been saved and have the Spirit of Christ? That's what this means. Now hang with me just for one more second, because we got a little surprise for you at the end. Demetrius, though, has a good testimony. Here it is. You know, if you write a legal brief, who here has ever written a legal brief? Here you go, lawyer out there. I hate doing it, so I'll let John do it. But if you write a legal brief, you make a point, and then you say this, see Exhibit A or B or whatever, and you attach it, and you submit that, and you make your point through some sort of documentary evidence. You with me? That's what he's doing right here. He's like, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you know that Paul says, or different people say things. Paul says to Timothy, be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit. He says that. Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Peter did sort of the same thing in 1 Peter 2. In other words, it's okay to watch people and not to idolize them, but to see how they're living out their Christianity and say, wow, the Lord's really impacted them there. Pray for that and follow that example. You with me? But you could also follow the example of this Diotrephes. And John says, Exhibit A, Demetrius has a grand or a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Very short and to the point. They just basically say, he says, look, take a look at Demetrius if you want to see how a godly person lives. That's all you really know about Demetrius in the Bible. This one. Finally, John said this, I had many things to write, but I didn't wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And he says this, it's so right. I got a lot of stuff to say. Paul or John says, you're probably saying it about me. But I'd rather do it in person. The communication's going to get all mixed up here. People are going to get their feelings hurt. Let's do it in person. I have these issues. They're going to be preserved for all eternity. But I'm going to come and we will talk it out. It's such a great thing to do. Face to face. In fact, Jesus prescribes it. And then he says this, peace to you. He often said this, peace. You know, in Jewish terms, they say shalom. Greek is a little different. But one pastor says this, you can put this up. Copy this down and know this. George Morrison of Glasgow, Warren Wiersbe relates this story, says this, he defines peace this way. He says, the believer can enjoy the peace of God because he knows he has adequate resources in God. Now think about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you're born again, you're set in a family of God. Look around, everybody turn around and look. This is the family of God. He asks us to rely upon each other, love one another, care for one another. And look, folks, when you know that you have the adequate resources, you're at peace. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Listen, this is great. One pastor says this, soul winners are also, watch, friend makers. Soul winners are also friend makers. Now look, here's the surprise. Something that blesses my heart. In if I can find it, I'm doing this off the top of my head, so bear with me here. In Matthew 20, you can go there. I hope I can find it. John can write about all of this because of experience. He had experience with people like preeminence, or that liked preeminence. And at one point in his life, he had the same sort of thoughts. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, I want you to remember something. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, Jesus, with her sons. That's the guy who's writing this third John and his brother. Kneeling down, listen, she went and knelt down and asked something from Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left." And Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you asked. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You'll indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized. But to sit on my right hand and with my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared by my Father." Now watch in verse 24. And when the 10 others heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Now, why am I telling you all that? Because at one point in John's life, he had sought preeminence. You get it? Here's a guy writing out of experience, not just blathering off some theology that he's never experienced. He knew what it was to take and steal the preeminence or glory of God and to be inappropriate and such. And so when you read this letter, I want you to remember that, because I believe what John is doing here is lovingly but firmly talking about this man who was upsetting the apple cart within the church. Are you with me? And it proves once again that before you go to take somebody's log out of their eye, make sure you wash the sawdust out of yours, or vice versa. Go to wash the sawdust out of somebody's eye. Make sure you take the log out of yours. Amen? Wow, what a scripture. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray as we move through these scriptures that you would bless this to our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who has no idea about spiritual things or going to heaven or eternal life, that you would convict and move and touch. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. Lord, help me not to steal your glory or to take first place. Help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, help us to be generous with food and clothing and finances to those who are going out on the battlefield of missionary work, or pastors who are traveling around to spread your word in different areas, here, across the United States, across the world, wherever it is, whatever you put on our hearts. Lord, help us be generous. And Lord, also help us to keep from backbiting, malicious words. Help us to be great examples of your love and meekness and kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.